can't just have him as somebody that we look to once in a while when things are maybe out of whack, but that we keep our eyes single upon him, that we don't look to the left or to the right, but that we stay in that place, because it's real easy to get distracted these days. I don't know what's going on, but it's very easy to be distracted. And the beautiful thing about following Christ is we don't have to know what's going on as long as our eyes are on him. He takes us through the other side, however we have to go. The point is that we keep our eyes focused upon him. And I just feel so encouraged in the worship this morning and in the testimonies. God is still doing what he did. He's still who he was. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we ever dared to believe that and actually put our full confidence in that, we'd be dangerous to the enemy. I mean, we're dangerous already, but we'd be at a level where he would just live with such constant defeat in our lives, I think maybe he'd get tired. I'd like to think that he would. But it's just a blessing to be here today and to know that this is the day the Lord has made. We're rejoicing. We're glad in it. We don't wait for the world to rejoice. We rejoice because we know who our God is. We're citizens of a kingdom. I love the second song that we sang, that he's the name above every name, that he is the name that leads us out of Egypt. He's the power that brought us through our own Red Sea. He's the one that made the way where there was no way. His name is that name, one name. One name is all that we ever need to hold on to. And it's a powerful reality, but that name, the enemy would love to test us and see if we'll just continue to stay focused on that name or if we'll look for some other name. And I just want us to be reminded this morning. We're going to look at a few scriptures, but I just get this sense that the reality of the kingdom we're a part of, that kingdom is excited. There is an excitement in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not what's going to happen? How's this going to work out? We're not sure. No, in the kingdom of heaven, there's such a confidence and a peace and almost an excitement as we kept hearing the word, kept coming in the class this morning with the Caliendos. This excitement in the spirit, not because everything's just going to be smooth sailing, but because we're about to walk into the greatest conflict that's ever happened on planet Earth, and we know that we win on the other side of that. And there's an excitement in the middle of the battle that belongs to the winning side. The beautiful thing about faith is we get to know that we won before the battle's finished. And that's something to get excited about. Imagine if you didn't know how this thing was going to end. Imagine if we actually didn't know. Imagine if he just left out the end and said, well, guys, it'll probably freak out if I tell you, so I'm just going to let you figure it out as it happens. It's not what he did. He told us very clearly, and people still get alarmed because like, wow, that's pretty dramatic. But yeah, but he's the one that's on our side. He's the one that leads us through it to victory. In everything that we're going to go through, it's victory in Christ. And I just want to be encouraged as we look at a new year. People get excited about making resolutions and deciding to do new things. And as we heard in the beginning of worship, we're going to do a church. We're just asking for the church to consider, what would you fast for the next 3 weeks or starting in this coming week? Just pick something and just consider, what would you be willing to give up so that you would have more focus on the things of God? What would it be? It could be different for a biblical fast. It was food, sometimes water. For us, we have a lot of things that distract us from the Lord. I would say consider and pray. What would it be that you would say, Lord, I want to hear more clearly from you. I want to have my eyes singular focused on you. What would I consider intentionally saying no to so that I can allow that to be sharpened in my focus towards you? Because this kingdom that we're a part of, it just keeps coming back to me. We're citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. We're out of this world. We are here, but we're not of this world. We live in this world. We walk on the earth of this world, but we are from a different kingdom. And when we walk in that reality, we can have a lightness of step that the world can't find right now. They can't find a light step. They're not going to be able to until they find Christ. There's this weight, there's this gravity, there's this negativity, there's this continuous profession of doom and gloom that's going out over people's lives, and it's demonic. It's hideous, it's demonic, it's evil, it's dark, it's depressing, and we are those who put on a garment of praise and we walk on top of it. That blanket makes a good blanket to dance on. It's a little bit cushy when it's under your feet. When it's on top of your shoulders and over your life, it's miserable. And the world is living in a misery that they don't need to walk in, but unfortunately, they're being informed by a bunch of deception and lies, and it's heartbreaking to watch, but we get the privilege of shining a light so they can hopefully find their way through it. And it's an honor and a privilege to be alive in this year, 2022. I remember being a kid and hearing people talk about, you know, we're never going to make year two. When 2000 comes, Jesus will be back already. Sometime in the 90s, he'll be back. And then, you know, then it was before 2000 and whatever the next year was, you know. And then it was 2020. I remember that was going to be, by then, forget about it. And 2022, here we are. And we're going to keep doing what we do because that's the name, that's what he's called us to do, to follow that name that's drawing us into a kingdom that's beyond this one that we're here breathing the oxygen of. And I just want to read a scripture to start this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to run through some scriptures today because I want to get to a core part of this message that I think we've already sung about, we've already heard about in the class. But because this kingdom that we are in has a language called faith, we have to learn how to talk it. The language of the kingdom is different than the language of this earth. It's different than English. It's different than Spanish. It's different than just the negative language that we hear. The language of the kingdom is the language of faith. The word of God is the word of faith. It speaks and universes happen. It speaks and lives are changed. It speaks and crippled people begin to walk again. The language of the kingdom is the language of faith. And we have to learn that language. It's hard to be effective in a kingdom if you don't know the language. If you go someplace and it's not your natural born country, you don't know the language there. It's very difficult to communicate and to figure out how to get things done. It's the same in the kingdom. We're not going to advance this kingdom if we don't learn the language of faith. We have to learn it. It has to become our native tongue in this spiritual realm. We have to believe the best by faith. We have to know how this thing's going to go by faith. Not because we see. We don't walk by faith. We walk by... Said it backwards. Who caught it first? I think Susie was like, I just said it backwards. It didn't sound right. We walk by faith and not by what we see in the world. When we look into him, we see a perfect love, and we walk by that love. It allows us to walk in this world, not being of this world. We're just here. We're just passers through. We're just citizens of a kingdom that happens to be leaving us here as ambassadors for a season. But we're going to get through this thing, but we're going to have to learn the language of faith. My four-year-old son is still learning the language of English, and he's doing really, really good. But a funny thing just happened. I thought I'd share it with you for a little humor. We were in a supermarket, and you know, I'm pushing him this way, and so he's looking this way. So we walk past this really, really tall person, and as we go past him, you know, I see him look to the side, and he looks up, and quite loudly, 4-year-olds don't really care who hears what they say. He's like, "Wow, look how high that guy is!" And I'm like, the guy turned around, like, "What?" Like, well, I mean, it's kind of applicable now these days. I mean, maybe he was more than just. But, you know, he was trying to say, look how tall he is. Meanwhile, he says, look how high he is. You know, it's in his mind, it's one and the same thing, right? He's high, he's tall. Maybe he's both. I don't know. But the language is a funny thing. I mean, there's a lot of illustrations you can go through where you use words the wrong way and they can have dual meanings. And a lot of those great dad jokes are really just plays on words. That language is complicated, but the language of faith is simple. The language of faith is simply saying what God has already said or saying prophetically what he's saying in a given moment. That is what we live by. The power of our future is in the power of our tongue and our words. The Bible is so clear on this. I'm not digging into that topic. I just know that I mention it very frequently. But in 2 Corinthians 5, I want us to understand that we live under the jurisdiction and under the concern of heart that we're pleasing the one who has that name above every name, and not just the people that we are surrounded with here on this planet, because it's real easy. They have a lot of voice here. They have a lot of ways of amplifying the voice of humanity. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 10, I'll just read through this. It says, so we are always confident. How often should we be confident?
Always.
Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not going to dig too deep into this. There's theological ways of explaining that statement, but Apostle Paul is just trying to make a very basic point here. He's saying, hey, we're here on earth, we're breathing oxygen. When we go to heaven, we won't need oxygen. We'll be alive in spirit. We will be with him forever. No sun, no moon. He will be the light of that place. There's a different reality that awaits those of us who believe. It's the eternal life Jesus came to give us. It starts now by faith, but there is a place that we're going to that is different than the one that we're now in. And he says, hey, we can still be confident now, always, knowing that while we're at home in this body, this earth suit, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he's saying there's a day coming where we won't be present in this body. We've been to a funeral, right? You know what that's all about. The body is still there, but the person is not. This is basic. Paul's saying at some point we look forward to that time when we won't be present with the body because then we'll be present with the Lord. But then he puts the word therefore. So he said everything so that we can now make this conclusion. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We live our lives in a way, as we look unto Jesus, we see that we live our lives for his approval and not the approval of the courts of earth. This is going to become something we have to have ingrained in the spiritual DNA of who we are, or you're going to get confused. You're going to be confused. The enemy preys on confused people who are conflicted because they don't know the truth. They just know a fact or a statistic or an expert's opinion. They don't actually know the truth, whose name is Jesus, whose name is above every name, whose name is reigning supreme in the kingdom of heaven. He says we must all appear before this judgment seat of Christ. That's a courtroom setting. We will stand before the judge, the perfect judge, and therefore we need to make decisions that are in light of that moment in time, not a natural person's opinion or a group of people's opinion or a popularity poll that tells us we ought to do or say a certain thing or behave a certain way. We can laugh at that stuff. We can just ignore it, water off a duck's back. We don't have to even consider it unless you want to be confused. Because we have someone whose throne we stand before, and we know that that's where we give our final answer. And so what do we do in the meantime? We live by faith. Faith that that place is real. Faith that his name is the highest name. Faith that the dominion he has is the dominion we now have by faith as we walk here on this earth. But we've got to learn this language of faith. It's the first step for you experiencing the victory that's available in the kingdom who has the King Jesus. You have to learn the language of that place. Many illustrations in Scripture. I can't take time to go through every single one. We're going to read one in more detail, but we can mention many. The war between Israel and the Philistines actually became a battle between David and Goliath, a very famous battle. That's probably one of the first children's stories that your child can come home from Sunday school and they can tell you almost every detail because it's just so powerful to their little hearts of faith to want to believe that even a giant is no match for a small little boy who has the faith that his God gave him a covenant that he'll protect him and provide for victory no matter what the whole army had done. But that was a natural war, but it became a battle of words. It wasn't actually swords and spears being clanged together. It was just words being shouted from this giant saying, once a day, he kept repeating the negative news of everything that's going to happen to you if you dare to consider that you have someone who can match my strength. And day after day after day, if you submit yourself to negativity, you're going to learn the language of negativity and you're not going to learn the language of faith, which is the language of the kingdom we're actually, as believers, a part of. You get to choose what you tune in and what you tune out. One produces fear. The whole Israeli army sat on a hill. And it said when he came out, they had no appetite. They would tremble and shake. They were so afraid of this giant that would come out and say, hey, look at you little peanuts up on the hill. Wouldn't it be nice if you could do something about me? But you can't. And your God is this and your God is that. And he would curse their God by his gods. And they would just sit there and take it. It's twisted. It's wrong. And it took a little kid out in the wilderness watching sheep to come in and be like, what are we doing letting this idiot talk? Yeah. Not just knocks him down with a rock, but cuts his head off with the giant's own sword. And then runs through the street saying, look at this. His mouth's not moving anymore, guys. God says, this is a man after my own heart. See, God has a desire to destroy the works of the enemy. Do you know why Jesus came? Just gave you the clue in the previous phrase. To destroy the works of the evil one. God's not come to just put polish on us to make us good enough to go to heaven when we die. He came to destroy the deception and the curse of sin that happened in the Garden of Eden and the aftermath that it's wrought on the human race from that moment till now. He has come to destroy it, and he does it violently. And if you're not a student of the word, you don't know these things. You don't know the way that battles were fought, and you don't know the way the battles were won. And we think that this is sort of just a, oh, I don't know, that's not really. Well, then if you're not up for it, just say, I'm not up for it. Don't say, well, that can't possibly be the way that this is going to go. God makes it very, very clear how this thing winds up. And we spent some time looking at it last week. We said that there will be a season where the saints will be prevailed against by the beast and by his prophets. I don't like the way that sounds. I don't want to be prevailed against. I want to always be walking in triumph. And we do, because no matter what he does, we win. But, you know, in the flesh, it still doesn't feel comfortable to know that there will be seasons in life and on planet Earth where it will seem like the enemy's winning. He doesn't win in the end. Thereby, we take joy, and our confidence is never lacking because of that. But there's something we have to develop in the way that we use our words, the way that we use our language. There has to be a persistence and a consistency. And I know that many times I've faced things in life where I just knew it was an attempt of the enemy to get my eyes off Jesus and to change the way I was talking about the situation. And I think we can all relate to situations like that. It's amazing. God's law was sent to us to provide the perfect way to live. If you follow 10 commandments given to the Israelites, you'll discover a very peaceful existence on earth. Basic, don't kill, don't steal, just don't murder, you know, don't lie, don't covet even people's things. And yet we watch our, in this world that we live in, even here in the West, where we once, many people don't even know this, our government was founded on the 10 commandments. Why do you think they were in every court structure, every government building had a copy of them? Because the early founders of our nation, besides the Constitution, they knew that nothing could stand if it wasn't for the 10 God-given commandments given to Moses. Now what are we doing? Oh, well, thou shalt not steal. I don't know about that. Do we really have to follow God's law all the time? I mean, for some people, maybe stealing is good. Maybe it's therapeutic. Maybe it'll help them have a better life. So, you know what? You can steal, just not too much. You know, steal up to $1,000. All right. You know, it's just, it's therapeutic. You know, retail therapy, right? This is a little different because you're smashing and grabbing. And we know the way that, but look at the insanity. If you watch the news, as you shouldn't, but I guess I did. I don't think I watched that. I heard about it from a friend, right? There's malls and stuff in areas that this sort of thinking that let's not just apply God's law because it's written. Let's consider, is it really bad to steal all the time? And so they've changed the law. So it's not God's law anymore where just don't steal. In fact, he says, don't even covet. Don't even look at something with the intent to take it that's not yours. What's happened? People are going shopping and having to leave their trunks and their doors open because they don't want to get their glass broken because people have free rein to just break your window, reach in, see, oh, that's more than 1,000, I can't take that. But you see the insanity. Whole communities are just packing up and leaving these areas because God's law provides the way that peace and safety and security can actually exist. Once you abandon that, God knows the human heart because he made us. He understands the human psyche, even though it's been corrupted by the seed that, you know, by the fruit that should have never been eaten. He still has the best solution. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of those. I came to establish them, to fulfill them, to make sure that we never would consider abandoning them again. And as long as we've kept them, as a country, we've done better than most of the world. But if you watch a culture that abandons God's basic laws of don't murder, well, in every situation, is it, you know, for convenience sake? Listen, we can go down this, but I'm telling you, we live in a country that has abandoned God's law as just absolute because it was written by God, and we are now on the decline of what happens when you abandon God's way of living life. We're just, people say, oh, God's cursing America. There may be a curse that comes. Read Revelation. There's other things that happen, but the lion's share of what we're going to be dealing with in these areas that just say God's law is actually the Ten Commandments are really just optional, they're just deteriorating so fast. It's shocking how fast. People can't get out fast enough. Why is that? You can't take God's word and God's law and think that there's a substitute that man's going to come up with that somehow is going to improve on what he said is the just basic core fundamentals of how to live. And yet we watch the fruit of it, but then, what, we'll blame, you know, someone else will get the blame. It won't be the fact that we abandon God's laws and God's ways and even deny that he exists. It'll be some other more sophisticated reasoning behind it, and we'll just watch the decline continue to slide, except for, thank God, those areas that will say, no, you know, we're going to continue to follow God's law and God's way, and we're going to stand, and people can call us crazy, but we're going to do that, and those areas will hopefully be able to be sustained for a season, but it's frightening. But my point is this: you cannot change your words to match what your experiences are. You can't see a problem and then say, well, the problem is so big, let's just change the way that we've been talking about this problem, let's just say the problem is now okay. It doesn't work. But that's what happens in life. So many, if we read the Word of God and we realize the miracles and the faith and the power we have access to, but then we try it a couple of times and it's like, well, that didn't really work. And so then we change our words and we say, well, that must not be for today. We'll allow our beliefs to change according to our experience unless we keep our eyes focused on the one who spoke the words and we refuse to vary course from the one who said, just stay straight, narrow, it leads to life, the rest of it does not. But it's a temptation, and one of the greatest enemies I feel like in my own life that I've had to, that I constantly battle is this idea, well, I tried that, but it didn't work. I tried that, but it didn't work. And I want to look at a story because is trying something once and it doesn't work, is that the scriptural point where we should just change our language to match the experience and just say it didn't work? I mean, how many parents have sent a child to go and find something? You know, go get your shoes on. Go get this from the pantry. Go and find, and they come back. I can't find it. You know it's there.
How about husbands?
He just woke him up. He was sleeping soundly. Now you woke him up. Poor guy. What do we say? Oh, all right, I'll go find it. No. Go look again. You know it's there. Go look again. How about riding a bike, learning to walk? Does the first time the kid fall down, did they just say, well, I guess walking's not for me? No. Survival instinct requires us to achieve certain levels to survive naturally, but spiritually it's the same thing. If you're not willing to learn a new set of language, if you're not willing to invest time on a Sunday morning and come out and just be trained and equipped and just learn more of the word that you don't know. Rich and Dan and Pastor David and Nolia downstairs with a supernatural class, they're pouring out such nuggets of truth, but most people just don't see the value in them, or they just figure, I already know that. I tried that and I didn't. How many times are you willing to try? Do you want to get there or not? Oh, I was prayed for once and nothing happened, so I guess just healing doesn't happen. How small-minded is that? We've got to expand. This kingdom is vast. You enter into it through a narrow way called Jesus, but once you're through the door, it's all-encompassing. There are things available to us as the prophecy came that is beyond our dreams and our imagination. God wants to raise us up in this day of conclusion of what's happening with this planet called Earth, and he wants us to shine and be the source of truth and hope for the people that have no more hope left. They've already tried the scams. They've tried all the infomercial ways to get to the goals that they want to get to, and they know those are all false. Well, I shouldn't say all. It kind of ties into what I want to say next, so maybe it's not just the... Some of those infomercials are actually selling some really good stuff, but people buy the product, but then they don't apply what they bought according to the instructions that it came with. Oh, I tried Weight Watchers, but it didn't have any... If you followed it, it's mathematical. There's X number of calories. Maybe it didn't work for you because you abandoned it at some point. It's always tough to pick on people's weight, but that's the first thing that came out, and before I could catch it by the tail, you know, that tiger was out of the cage. It's many things. Sometimes it's just being negative. People just have an anger issue. Like, oh, that's just how I'm just an anger. I got it from wherever, whatever. And they try to take an anger management, or they read a book about discovering that God can give you self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And they read that and they go and they get mad the first time because someone cuts them off. And like, oh, that didn't work. No, you didn't apply it. You didn't say, God, make this work, please. I need this to work. I need to be changed. There's a sort of persistency, or what the Bible calls perseverance, that I think is going to, if it stays lacking in our lives, we're not going to get to the level of growth that we have to get to just to simply get to where he wants and needs us to be for the sake of this generation. It's not going to come easy. We hear about the name above every name has all this dominion and all this power, and it's easy to think, oh, that means it's going to be easy for us. Was it easy for Jesus' disciples? Being crucified upside down and stoned to death and all these crazy, boiled in oil, these crazy ways they were tortured, fed to the lion. Was it easy for them because they knew the name above every name? No, the dominion's in a spiritual kingdom, and he's trying to refine and grow in us spiritual characteristics, not just natural benefit to our lives. And if you don't embrace that by faith, it's easy to get in the middle of it and get really discouraged. Many times we don't find ourselves in the victory and the dominion of the kingdom because we haven't learned the language, or we learned it, but we just used it once or twice and said, well, that doesn't seem to do anything. It's not an abracadabra. You say it once and then you just go on and everything's hunky-dory now. It's a walk of faith. It's step by step by faith. It's a continuous process. And I want to read this story because I'm actually going to look it up. It's the story of Naaman. Everybody know who Naaman was? He was a servant of the king of Syria. And instead of trying to paraphrase, I think I'm just going to read it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. Sometimes we do things and we just have to do them again. And sometimes we try things and we have to try them again. Sometimes we believe things and we have to keep believing those things before they're going to be manifest in our life. And this story illustrates that so clearly. 2 Kings 5, we start right in verse 1. I'm just going to read the story as it's written. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Just keep in mind, this is Syria. This is Israel's enemy. It's a neighboring enemy of theirs. They're in battle. It's not Israel. This king that Naaman works for is not an Israelite king. He's in Syria, which is a separate country. And he was the commander of the army of this king. And it was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Keep that in mind. The Lord had given victory to Syria through his hand. They often fought against Israel. It's incredible. You think the Lord isn't involved in every aspect of what's going on, even as you look at the craziness of right now. Don't assume that because things are happening off against believers and against the church that God's not somehow involved in the mix. His ways are so far beyond what we would do. You got to give God some license and liberty sometimes. As I read that just a few days ago preparing this message, that really jumped out at me. There's probably a whole message to be shared about that. This is Israel's enemy that we're talking about, and their king was given victory through this commander who now says he was a mighty man of valor, but he found out he was also now a leper. Verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. There you go. They were stealing people from Israel, and God was enabling this guy Naaman to have victory on behalf of Syria. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and so she was a servant to Naaman's wife. And verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus the girls from the land of Israel said, the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. Is everybody following the story so far? Okay. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends a man to me with leprosy to heal him? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So he's suspicious already. He's like, he knows I'm not God. I can't heal leprosy. Why did he send this? He thinks the king of Syria is baiting him into some sort of conflict, or he's trying to spy on him or something. He assumes that there's some underhanded reason why he's being sent to the king of Israel, who obviously was not being victorious against the Syrian king because he was taking people from their kingdom in skirmishes and battles. In verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Remember, a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He had already preconceived how God, this man of God, was going to do what needed to be done for him to be healed. He wanted an abracadabra. He wanted a wave. He says, I wanted him to just wave his hand. He had the faith to believe. Listen, this is amazing because he had the faith to believe something supernatural could happen as soon as this man of God did something. His faith was not lacking. He said he was furious because in his mind, he was so sure that he was going to be healed, and he even was so sure he would be healed that he knew how he was going to be healed. He had seen the whole thing play out. Here's this neighboring, you know, warrior who had already beaten this people so many times. He had stolen young children from them and enslaved them back in the palace. This is someone who knew. His ego was there. He was a commander, second in line to the king of Syria. And he has this notion that when I come and I'm about to get my miracle, it's going to look like this. And instead of that, he's given a word of God. He's not given a wand of God, he's given a word of God. And the word of God he doesn't like, and he gets furious about it. Because the word talks about a process. He doesn't want a process, he wants a waving wand. He says he's furious. Because he didn't even come out. He sent a messenger. Elisha sends a messenger to him and tells him a secondhand word of God. Elisha didn't even come and say, thus saith the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord to his servant, and his servant went and relayed the message. Does this sound familiar to what we've been given as children of God to preach the gospel? God doesn't have to show up and say, thus saith the Lord. We can open our mouths and say, thus saith the Lord, because we know the book. And we know what God's already said. We know what his will is already. We know that he wants people to be saved, delivered, set free, to live free. We don't have to pray about that. We already know it. The power was in the word, but this attitude was a major problem. So in verse 12, it says, he begins to argue. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. See, he thought low of Israel. He liked the idea that he could go into God's country and get a miracle, but he didn't like, he said he despised the water. He doesn't like anything about it. He's like, even the water here is nowhere near as good as the rivers we have in Syria. The Jordan was a muddy river. It was like through the lowlands, and it wasn't clean. It wasn't fresh. It was probably barely moving. He went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? If he had sent him on some great exploit, like, you know, go and find the three rings of whatever in some far-off land, he would have devoted the rest of his life trying to work hard to get his miracle. Meanwhile, all he had to do was something that just defied what made sense to him, and so it made him mad. It took his servants coming and arguing and saying, hey, you know, get your blood pressure back down. You're not thinking clearly. You would have spent money and time and sacrifice to go out and do something grand, but because this just seems lower to you, you're going to have to actually do something that is not even good water. You don't even like the way that the water looks or smells. Probably didn't smell great. How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so he calmed him down. Sometimes we need people in our lives to calm us down and get our head screwed back on straight. Thank God for this person had a team around him that cared about his wellness. Verse 14, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, according to the word of God, right? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was completely clean. All of a sudden, he has a totally different attitude. Watch what happens. He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and he stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. You got to realize these countries had tons and tons of gods. They had altars and they had temples built to different gods, and people would fight and argue within a country over who was the most powerful god. Well, most people think this one is. As we read on, the king had his favorite god back in Syria. And he makes this declaration. He says, there is no god in all the earth. He doesn't say they're all less than you. He just says, there's no god in all the earth except for this one that's found here in this country called Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. Who is he standing before? A different seat of authority. I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. And so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of dirt. He goes from saying, this water here, everything about this place is so nasty, he could have at least sent me back to my country where we have good dirt and good water. After he gets this miracle, after he embraces the process, he follows and obeys the word of God, he gets his healing, he's suddenly so impacted by the moment and by what happened, he says, if you won't take what I have to give you, there's still something you have that I want. Just some dirt off this ground, this holy place where God, who reigns over this place, even the dirt becomes sacred and becomes perfect. Even the muddy water suddenly has power to heal. Even the mundane, the things that would have to be washed off of you to be able to come into God's presence. This foreigner said, if I can just take back some mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to any other gods except to the Lord. Complete and total transformation, but he had to embrace the process. I can't imagine being after the second or third dip. I don't know if it was getting easier for him or harder. This man had such clear expectation of how it was going to work. I imagine he probably thought, well, maybe after the second dip, I'll see some improvement. Third dip, maybe a little better. Fourth dip. He's going and he doesn't say there's any evidence of a progressive thing happening. Just all of a sudden, as he fulfilled the word that was given to him, he's suddenly clean. Seven times. There's a story about Elijah that we don't have time to read, about where he sent his servant to the top of the mountain. He's interceding for a drought that had lasted for years. He's told the king, he's prophesied, this drought is about to end, rain is coming. And now, seven different times, he keeps sending his servant to the top of the hill to say, look out over the sea, see if you see any clouds coming, because the weather came off the ocean. Seven times, nothing. Finally, he sees a cloud as big as a man's hand, and Elijah gets excited and says, okay, rain's coming. Why does it sometimes take more than once? How come we don't always find it on the first look? How come we don't always get it on the first try? I don't know. I like when there's just a wand waved and things just seem to magically happen, but most of the time in Scripture, there's a process attached to it. I want to finish with Luke chapter 11. I'll go through this. I need to get this declared and said in this new year. Perseverance is going to be so critical with what's in front of us. We're not going to be able to have the luxury of saying, well, we tried that, but it didn't work. We're going to have to be persistent, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in encouraging of one another. Some people are going to need encouragement all the time because they're just fearful people. They haven't broken through into the understanding that there is a dominion and a ruler in this kingdom of heaven that's not somehow weak and gone away because it's 2022. He's just as active. He's just as desiring to demonstrate his power and his love to this world that we live in. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, you can miss your harvest just by losing heart. Another way to say that is if we don't lose our hope. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 shares with his disciples at their own request how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples how to pray, Jesus, you teach us how to pray. We're your disciples. And so he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Many people, you can recite that just from memory. You've heard it so many times. Our Father. I think Catholics call it the Our Father, who art in heaven, and et cetera, et cetera. It's a powerful prayer. It talks about daily bread, talks about daily forgiveness, daily extending grace to people, and asking for his kingdom to come every single day in our lives. And so he shares this way to pray, and immediately as soon as he teaches them exactly how to pray to the Heavenly Father, he tells this story. And he says to them, "In which of you shall have a friend?" In Luke 11, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, you'd think, well, the guy's my friend. So, you know, back then, you had to lock, the doors were barricaded. You locked it out because you don't want people, there wasn't street lights outside. It was dark. You didn't have time, if you heard a noise inside your house, to light a match, to light a candle, to find out. At that point, somebody already stole from you or killed you, whatever. It was dangerous. Animals were outside. They barricade the doors shut. They get the kids tucked in. Everything's quiet and peaceful. And he's finally, midnight's come, and is knocking on the door, and it's his friend. Then there's not much of a friend, I guess, if you're knocking on my door. Maybe there's something in that too. But he says, because he's his friend, he won't rise and give it to him. Yet, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus goes on to elaborate. This is sometimes what the Father expresses from us. If you think that's the only story he tells about this, he tells a story of a persistent widow who, by her sheer coming and pestering this judge, he finally rules on her behalf, says, unless by her constant, impetuous pursuing of me, I get fatigued and I just snap. So he'll give her what she's asking. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that love never fails? The Bible's very clear. Love never fails. God is love. He never fails. It's because he's persistent. The last song that we sang is about his persistence, about his perseverance. He's not asking anything from us that he isn't already in and of himself made of. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Doggone it. It doesn't say it's the fruit of us. It says it's the fruit of the Spirit. See, many Christians read these verses and they go, ouch, like it's going to cost you something. It's not going to cost you anything other than to let the Holy Spirit live in you. Because when the Holy Spirit's alive in you, he has the long-suffering. Why? Because he long-suffered with you, and he still does with me and all others. I know there's some perfect people here, but they're not many. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, most of those characteristics have to do with a certain attitude and a behavior over an extended period of time. That's how you measure faithfulness. That's how you measure long-suffering. That's how you measure self-control. Not because you say you have it, but because you go through a process and you realize, okay, the Holy Spirit exercised something because I know how I would have reacted once upon a time. Many of us still want to just say, oh, I'm a Christian now. Okay, everything's great. No, but there's a process to this thing. It's so important to embrace the reality of process. I can't stop talking about it. I feel like I talk about it almost every week. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, read it, and you've heard it at weddings, verse 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. This is the love that won us to the Father. He's not asking anything from us that's foreign to him. It's actually just him living through us and in us that allows us to experience a life that can be lived out this way. Just because he's the name that's all power and authority, the highest name above every name, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, all these things, it doesn't mean that because we're connected to him that our life gets to be easy any more than his life was easy, any more than his life was a process. We have songs in 3 minutes we can sing about from birth to the empty tomb. And they're powerful songs, and I love to sing them. But you can forget that it took 33 years for Jesus to walk that out. To go through what he went through was not just a 3-minute song. It was a lifetime of doing the will of the Father, of being steadfast, long-suffering with his disciples, with his own things that pursued him to try to get him to stumble. I just hope we can embrace 2022 with this idea that it might not look like we're expecting it to look. It might not just be easy from the get-go because we made a few resolutions. Everything worth standing for is going to be challenged. If you're not being challenged in what you're standing for and what you're believing for, you're not standing by faith. You're just going with the flow. God sends his word. Isaiah 55 will read this just quickly, one verse. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We don't always need Jesus to come back and do something for us. We just need his word to be unleashed into the situation. We just need our faith to rise up and release God talk into the situation, not the negativity of this world. Sometimes that's all that's being waited for. Sometimes that's all that's holding up the process. It's just we have not released the word that's needed, or we haven't followed the word that's been given. We'll close up with this one. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope that we live in God's glory after this life is finished. The world doesn't have that. And not only that, but we also glory in... Anybody know it? Only true believers can do this, by the way. You cannot have a glorious moment in the middle of the fire unless Jesus is in the fire with you. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Get this, though, it gets better. Perseverance produces character. There's a lot of characters out there, but not a lot of character. As we abandon God's law as the standard for how you measure a person's character, and it's just sort of everyone's own opinion of what they think about things, character will dissolve. In many cases, in many regions, it has dissolved. It's gone. Guess what comes after character, though? Why do you think it's hopeless for so many people? They don't know this promise of the glory that awaits us when we leave this life. We've been justified by faith, he just said in verse 1. Therefore, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. It says through that same faith, we now have access by faith into grace, which causes us to stand, and we can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you're not standing on the confidence that comes from knowing that you've been justified by faith in what Jesus has done for your life, you will not, at the end of this, find hope, much less even get started in the process. You can glory in a tribulation. Why? Because it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character leads to hope. This thing is all connected. There's a process to this thing. There's a process to the victory that we're going to find as the church of Jesus Christ, but it's going to require perseverance. It's going to require trying again. It's going to require looking again. As Jesus illustrates in his story, it's going to require knocking again. He says eventually he's going to get out of bed and get the bread that he's asking for because of his sheer unwillingness to go away. He tells more stories than that even. It's pretty impressive how much Jesus talks about the need that we have to be persistent and to knock and keep on knocking. Let's just stand together this morning. Jesus, whatever the process is in each one of our lives this morning, we thank you that you are the Lord of the process. It's your word that has led us to it. It's your word that will get us through it. Jesus, for you, things are easy. You can do things with a whisper or with a point of your finger. And yet you know what's truly needed in the body of believers and your saints, your brothers and sisters by faith in you, that what's needed in our lives is character and hope, and perseverance, and the ability to glory even when it seems that things are not going our way. God, we can relax and we can breathe easy knowing that you're the only one that can produce this in us. We just don't have the skill set of our own to produce this. It's why you call it a fruit of your spirit. God, as we've heard this morning, that it is your spirit that produces your fruit in us. That you are the vine and we are the branches. And as we connect to you, that sap flows through. The Holy Spirit can flow through our lives and can allow us to produce fruit that we have no ability to produce on our own. There can be a peace in our lives and our hearts in the midst of any storm that goes beyond what the world even knows how to look for, much less find. God, may this be a year of trying again, of asking again, of going back and looking again. Because maybe, Lord, we looked too quickly and we didn't ask enough, and maybe we gave up too easy. Jesus, we need you to move in our hearts and in our families and in this nation like we've never needed it before, perhaps. God, if you don't move, if you don't show up on the scene and your glory is not revealed, it is dark out. Lord, we thank you for letting your light shine in the camp of those who are redeemed by your blood. That here where you are, there is light and there is life. Even the dirt and the earth of the place where you are is worth hauling. It's worth moving from one country to another. Father, teach us to find that place in our own heart, not geographically, but in our own heart of hearts. That place where when we come into your presence, we just take the residue of that place with us when we leave. Because that's what sustains us. That's what keeps us knowing that no other God that can ever be named will ever compare to you. Father, we thank you that you've given us an everlasting kingdom that we could have never earned, but we inherited it when you died. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that it never gave up on us, and thank you that it will never stop searching for us, revealing to us the great love that drew you from heaven to come here to establish your church here on this earth. God, we thank you for your healing touch on bodies. I know many people are just struggling against coughs and sicknesses and illness and just even fear and the grip that this atmosphere seems to produce into people's lives and minds. Father, we just thank you for breaking that all off right now. Because where your spirit is, there is liberty. Where your spirit is, there is joy. Where your spirit is, there is freedom. There's peace that guards hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, let every person who's carved out time to be here this morning, for those who've set aside time to watch online, for those who will watch this later, let them right now experience a peace that just begins to come through the skin and right into the core of who they are. Let them sense that you're just washing them and you're saturating them. You're permeating them, Holy Spirit, with your peace and your confidence. Because we know the hope that we've found. We know the hope that we've found. And it's a living hope. Jesus, may we shine this week. May we be patient with others. May we learn how to communicate better through the stresses of this life that you've placed us in. Communicate your love and your grace to this dying world, Jesus. Thank you for solidifying and for sending your word to do what only your word can do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning for anything at all, come to the front. Let's just believe God with you to see things change in your life. Meet somebody, especially someone you don't know. Find someone new to just say hello to. God bless you. Happy New Year.